want you to turn in your Bibles, if you with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've come to the epistle of 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago, and just kind of take it a chapter at a time, usually. Chapter 2, we did that, split that up into two. Because there is a powerful, powerful message for the church of any age in history. But in the times that we live in today, the epistle of 1 Corinthians is a message that's just very powerful and very needy for the church. And so we come to this morning to look at chapter 4 today in this place. And we, as we come and we look at it, we will see some very powerful words and very powerful truths for our lives. So this morning we're going to look at Christian leaders in the church. The cross and Christian leaders, as Paul penned this epistle some almost 2,000 years ago. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. And look on, and we will look at verses 1 through 21. And just remind us where we left off in chapter 3, verse 23. Paul made this statement there in that verse, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So with that in mind, look with me at verse chapter 4, begin with verse 1. Paul writes, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but the one who judges me is the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as though you have not received it? In verse 8, now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and also to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you, how? Through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And I will not, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. What do you want then? What will you do? Shall I come unto you with a rod, like a father to discipline his child, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning and come to search this passage of Scripture and glean from it some very important truths for our lives. And Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Father, for your servant, the Apostle Paul, that so many centuries and two millennia ago, your faithful servant walked before you, was filled with your Spirit. You gave him the assignment of going to the Gentiles of the world, preaching and proclaiming your gospel and your word, that the hearers might hear and they might believe and they might repent and they might be saved. And Father, as your servant Paul left this place of Corinth where you saved many, he wrote back to them because of the things that were going on in their lives. And we just pray, Father, that today we'll see the relationship. We'll see the continuity of life then and life now with us. And Lord, that we'll take your word to our heart and that we will grasp the truth of your word and grasp the truth of your grace to be alive in us, to be alive in our lives. And we just pray now that you'll bless this time together in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come today, here we recall what happened in the first chapter we looked at. Paul declares that the cross of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of his preaching. But Paul also talked about in chapter 1 that it was the wisdom of God. Remember how Paul confronted the Corinthian believers there through this epistle the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross to a Roman at that time was a very terrible thing. It was a despicable thing. And to talk about the cross would be the same, similar to what we're talking about, you know, down executing a criminal here in Oklahoma, down in McAllister, remember? How many of you remember old Sparky, they called the electric chair and those with the death penalty and that thing? It was a terrible thing. The cross, even in Roman days, had a stronger connotation that because it was so widely used. It was so widely, if they wanted to persecute Christians or if they wanted to persecute the Jews, this is what the Romans did. They crucified people. They placed them up on stakes along the highway going up into Rome and down from Rome and places like this. It was a despicable thing. But Paul talks about, and our Lord was put on a cross and he was crucified there. But Paul now, being filled with the Spirit and having understanding after the day of Pentecost and after the Lord Jesus Christ called him down on the road to Damascus there in that time in his life, he comes to declare that the cross of Jesus Christ, a Roman crucifixion, was the way of God. It was the wisdom of God for his life. And we've seen since then, and we'll see through the book of 1 Corinthians, that it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified there on the cross, his crucifixion, is the message that you and I not only preach and proclaim for salvation, but is the message that is to be lived out in our very lives. And we see that a little bit more today as we come to this chapter. So Paul declares that it is the wisdom of God. The world, crucifixion, a man on a cross, I don't need that. And so the wisdom of the world rejects the truth of God. But God, the Bible tells, Paul writes that God chose the basest and the worst things of this world and this life to show us the truth, who God is and who Christ was and why he came and what he came to do. And so that is therefore, so the foundation of the church today is Christ and him crucified. And the second part of that foundation is the word of God. And so as we come this morning, we come to look at this, what Paul says now about the leaders here in this church. So look with me, beginning in chapter 4 at verse 1. Here Paul has the leaders of the church in view, in particular because his apostleship was being challenged. So look with me again at verse 1. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. And there's two things that Paul shows here in verse 1. The first word that he uses there is ministers of Christ. Now, in some of your translations, it may say servants. And if you have a really elated translation, it may say under rowers for Christ. And that's exactly what this word shows. Paul is trying to, he is depicting what it means to know Christ and to follow Christ. And so in this term here that's translated for us, ministers of Christ, there is a picture here of a slave. The picture here of one who is truly enslaved and is a servant. And it's the picture of an under rower. Because in the Roman fleet of their navy and their ships, you know, they didn't have gasoline, they didn't have engines, and they didn't have anybody to run a motor and a blade and all that. What they had was slaves with oars, and they would row their ships off even into battle. They had battles at sea, and they rammed one another. If you've seen messages in some movies out there that depict these types of things. A lot of these Roman ships, there were three decks of rowers. The top deck was the men who were there, and they had the longest oars that had to reach from the highest spot there down into the water. And these men would row, if you can just kind of picture that. And then there was a second level, a middle level there, where men had shorter oars, and they would be there, and they would have their oars in the water, and they would also row, whether it was in a time of battle or just going across, traveling somewhere. Then there was the lower deck. There was the lower place inside the belly of these ships. And it was called the under rowers because they were on the very bottom. Now these, they couldn't get up and just go take a break, go to the restroom. They were chained to their place. And those on the bottom, whatever was at the top, came down. A really despicable thing. And this is Paul is using, drawing this analogy to show a picture of what it's like to be a follower of Christ and what it's like for leaders and for him especially as an apostle. So there's two pictures here in verse 1, and this picture is that of an under rower, the lowest of the low, the one who was down on the bottom, and he had no rights, he had no comfort, he had none of these things. And so Paul draws this picture of a servant of God, as a servant of God, is one who is like the under rower on one of these Roman military ships. But then the second one comes, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. So we have two pictures here. We have this under rower in the most despicable of circumstances. Then we have one who is a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward was one who was still a slave and still had a master, but he was one who was trusted by the master of the household. He was entrusted with everything that the master had in that household. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament when I think of the picture of a steward here. And so now we have this picture, and Paul's beginning to describe leaders in the church. The apostles, and then in a local church there where they had pastors, where they had deacons, and today we have Sunday school teachers and children's workers and youth workers and women's ministry and men's ministry and youth ministry and all of these things here. So we have this picture of an under rower, which is a despicable thing. Then we have this steward who was entrusted with everything. And can you see the tension that comes between these two things? How can both of these things ever begin to manage together? There's this tension that it brings us to the understanding and the realization what Paul wants his readers to see there, that there are no rights. We have no rights of our own, but it goes back to the cross. It goes back to the time when Jesus gave himself over into the hands of sinners, of wicked sinners, who took him and abused him and tortured him, and then they stripped him of his clothes and nailed him to a cross, and then raised that cross up on the hill to put him to an open shame before all of the world. And remember what Jesus said, and his followers will read it here in a little bit, but he said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So the picture now begins to come in. for leaders here in particular, but we'll see here in a few moments where it refers to all of us, or any of us, and all of us. So Paul, he says, that has these critics to them, he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers, the under rowers of Christ, and the steward, the entrusted stewards of the mysteries of God. We see our responsibilities there. Then look with me at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So leaders are accountable. We are accountable first and foremost to God. And we are accountable actually even to one another. And so as we come to examine the rest of this this chapter, this passage of Scripture, there are three things, there are three descriptions that Paul gives about Christian leaders. And I want us to see and look at these this morning. The first description is found in these first four verses here. Faithful stewards in the service of the gospel. Let me just give you all three of these, and that way, if I kind of get mixed around and things like that, at least you'll have them down. There are three descriptions here of leaders. The first one is that faithful stewards in the service of the gospel. Faithful stewards in the service of the gospel. The second one is foolish spectacles for the sake of the gospel. And then the third description that we see in this passage is that spiritual fathers to the children of the gospel. So we have faithful stewards, we have foolish spectacles, and then we have spiritual fathers as we come and as we look at this and as we see this. So church leaders, first of all, first five verses there, church leaders are to be loyal. They are to be trustworthy and to Christ alone. Verses 1 and 2. I've explained verse 1. Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we are to be loyal to the calling of God on our lives. Loyal to the cross of Christ. People say, well, I believe in the cross. I believe that Jesus died. I believe in his crucifixion. Now I'm saved and I'm going to get away from that, and here I'm going to find some other way in life. But no, Paul always reminds us that the cross is the reason for everything. The cross of Jesus Christ is the reason that you and I have salvation. It's the reason we have the forgiveness of our sins. So, moreover, it is required in stewards to be found faithful. So, these church leaders are to be loyal and trustworthy and in Christ alone. So, church leaders are to look for God's approval. And that's what Paul says. Look with me at verses 3, 4, and 5. But with me, Paul writes, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. In other words, Paul says, it doesn't make any difference what you think of me. It doesn't make any difference. I have been placed in my position by God. But he says, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I do not even judge my own self. He gives a reason for this in verse 4. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. The Lord is the one who judges me. He is a far higher critic. He is a far higher accountability to God himself over us and over our lives. And so Paul said, I don't even trust myself, but I trust in God's approval. So a leader is to work and to look for the approval of God over our lives, the approval of God in our lives and over the things that we do. Then verse 5 reads there, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest or make known the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So if we are to be loyal to the Lord, and church leaders are to look to God for our approval. And so this is the primary purpose of Paul is writing to them, and he's putting this forth to them in their lives. And then we see there are these the foolish spectacles for the sake of the gospel. Look, beginning verse 6 and going down through verse 13. Church leaders teach the humility of the cross. Look at verse 6. Paul writes, and these things, brothers, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. Who was Apollos? Apollos was not an apostle. but he was a minister alongside with the Apostle Paul. And so he includes Apollos in what he's saying here and said, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. I'm giving you these examples. I'm saying these things to you so that you can understand what it's really about and where we come from, that you might learn in us not to think of men that which is above, that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." And so, church leaders, we are to teach the humility of the cross. Why do we say this? Why do we say this? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read it in the New American Standard, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Paul is making reference back to the cross. He's making reference back to humility, genuine humility, in the lives of leaders, in the lives even of others. But he says, Paul writes to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Think about what Paul's writing here. Here is Jesus. He's God. He's in heaven. And he set everything aside in heaven and came to this earth. He existed in the form of God in eternity past. But he did not regard being equal with God, the thing that he didn't come to declare that he was equal with God. He came for another purpose. Verse 7, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men." Here's the God of glory set aside heaven, set aside glory, set aside everything that he might become like one of us for the purpose of the Father, the purpose of God. Then verse 8, "Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You see, it comes from the cross. It's about the cross. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes to the church at Rome there, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Then he writes, "If indeed we suffer with him," there again is the cross. If we suffer with him, our suffering, we're joining in with the sufferings of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Don't have that for us this morning, but over in 1 Peter it says, "All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So here in this, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul takes us down this road. Church leaders are to teach humility, and Christ is our example of humility. He suffered humiliation at the hands of sinners, of wicked men. And then he comes to tell us that the church leaders must trust in the power of the cross. Look down at verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last." I mean, the apostles, all but the apostle John. Well, even he suffered a lot of persecution, but all the apostles died certain deaths and terrible deaths, some of them very terrible deaths. So verse 9, "For I think that God has set forth us as the apostles as last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised." And so church leaders, we are to trust in the power of the cross for our lives. And we're not to have boasting of ourselves. In verse 7, Paul wrote, says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive, that you didn't get from God? Now that you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not even receive it?" And so there's no boasting, but anything nothing but in God and in the cross as it is itself. So church leaders then are to trust in the power of the cross. And then thirdly, church leaders are to live out the death of the cross. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are naked and buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place." They were homeless. "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto the day." So we are to live out the death of the cross. Paul gives a pretty terrible description there of life. We have ministries where we go to homeless people. What is your attitude towards homeless people? Well, what did they do to themselves to get themselves there? Look down on homeless people? I have to kind of work at keeping the right heart and the right attitude. But I know there's homeless people in different places all over the world. And they're homeless not due to anything that they have done. But they've found themselves there. Many have done things in their lives to bankrupt themselves morally and intellectually and emotionally. And they are spiritual wrecks. They're emotional wrecks. They're physical wrecks. But here Paul says, it's because of the gospel of God, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, that I find myself in this place. And even includes the other apostles in there. He says, we are being given the assignment from God to be spectacles to the world. And so church leaders are to live out the death of the cross. So where's Paul is kind of focusing here on the leaders of the church and the leaders that are here, whatever they may be. But now he comes and he brings it a little home to all of us here. So spiritual fathers are spiritual fathers to the children of the gospel, verses 14 through 21. Church leaders are to admonish their people in love. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "I don't write these things to shame you." Paul said, "That's not my purpose. That's not why I write these things to you. But as my beloved sons, I write to warn you." You see, Paul loves these people. And we are to love one another, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what we are to love one another. And then verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul said, "I'm like a father to you." Timothy would be like a father to you. The church leaders are to admonish their people in love. He's drawing the picture here of the love of a father with a child, a father with a son or a daughter. And this is how churches are to live and to exist. They are to have this love between the father and the children. Then the church leaders give their people examples. Now here's where it comes home, verses 16 and 17. Where Paul writes, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And the word followers means imitators. Here's what leaders are to be. Like the under rower, but yet a steward of the mysteries of God. And then he describes his own life and the life of other apostles. We're homeless. We're naked. We have the worst of the worst in life. While you there in the church, he says, it's you. You're like kings. You have everything. And your life is full of comfort and peaceable and that. But we have been given the assignment to be like homeless and to live the worst of the worst of life. But then he comes now and says, we're the examples, but says, now you are to be imitators of us. So it's not just the leaders that this passage is about. It is about for all of us, for each of us. It says we are to be imitators of him, imitators, one who is like. And there was Timothy who was sent there by the Apostle Paul to see the crucified life. Now here's the question. Here's maybe the application we need to come to today. When people look at you and me, when people look at the church today, what do people see? Well, here's what the world ought to see. Here's what we ought to see in ourselves, as Paul gave it. Here's what we ought to see in one another, as the church should have theirs. He admonished them. But then here's what it applies for us today. The world today needs to see the crucified Christ in your life and in my life. in you and me. And you know what? I have to be honest. There's not a lot of sacrifice in my life. What about you? The crucified life. Everything was taken away. Everything. And Paul describes his life. Everything was taken away. And he says, we are made like spectacles to the world. And you see, the church today doesn't really get it. The church today, we're comfortable in our churches. We're comfortable in our homes. We're comfortable in our careers. We're comfortable in our activities. We're comfortable in our priorities. But Paul is bringing home this, and here's the message for you and for me. It is the crucified life. It's the crucified life. Are we trying to evade it, to escape it, to hide from it, to shove it away, to push it away? Or what do you pursue? What do I pursue in this world, in this life? It is the crucified life. It is the crucified life of Jesus Christ that is our example that we are to imitate. So we are to admonish our people in love, but we are to give as leaders and as one another. We're to be examples to follow and to be the imitators. Look at verse 17. It says, for this cause I send unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. What is that relationship? That's the disciple relationship. The discipled relationship. Paul was the spiritual father. Timothy was the spiritual son. Remember two or three Sundays ago, I asked you, do you have a Paul in your life? Do you have a Timothy in your life? Or maybe do you have a Barnabas in your life? A Barnabas is one that serves along with you. That's along with you. Side by side beside you, like Apollos was with Paul here. A person who serves the Lord alongside of you. Do you have a Paul in your life? One that you go to so that you might grow, continue to grow spiritually. A Timothy in your life, one that you're investing yourself and your life and your experiences and the grace of God in you, investing that into the life of another. And that's the mandate of Christ for all the church. So he says in verse 17, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and I teach in every church. Paul said, it's the same everywhere I go. And brothers and sisters, the same everywhere you go and I go. It should be the same for each and every one of us. So we are to give the examples that we get from Scripture, that we get from one another. That ought to be our examples there. And then the last thing is that the church leaders are to discipline their people for righteousness. Look with me at verses 18 through 21. He says, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. You think you're smart and all that. He's not going to come here. It'll be all right. We're just going to keep on doing what we're doing. That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what it means. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills it and allows it, I will come to you shortly and will know not the speech of those who are puffed up, but of the power. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to discern in your life. If you're just speaking words, if you're just doing your own thing there, or if you are living your life in the power of God. And that's for you and me to ask ourselves today. How do we live our Christian lives? By the things we speak, hey, religion, we've got religion down pat. We know how to do it better than anything else, probably. But Paul says, I want to know if it's the words that you're speaking or if it's in your living and working in the power of God. Then in verse 20 it says, because the kingdom of God is not in word, but it is in power. And what word is it that's powerful? It's the power of the gospel, the power of the cross, Romans 1:16. Then finally, verse 21, what are you going to do? Shall I come to you like a father? Shall I come to you with a rod? The rod of reproof or correction for discipline? Or should I come to you in love and in the spirit of meekness? In other words, he says, what are you going to do with what I'm saying to you? And you know, you and me, what are you and I going to do? What are we going to do with what God tells us in his word to do? He wants to bow our heads and to close our eyes.